is a brother who has served us many times in the past, and I'm sure we all agree that we have received much of the Lord's Spirit and blessing through his ministry. Brother Buckley has chosen for his subject this morning, Truth People. Truth People. Brother Edgar.
Good morning, brethren. I was supposed to have been here. New Year's. I'm 6 months late, but I'm here. New Year's, I had back trouble. I have a history of back trouble. And the funny part of it is, I never lost a minute's work, but when I finished work, I couldn't stand up, I couldn't sit down, and I couldn't lay down. And it took so long a time to get over it, treatment, and by the Lord's grace, I did. My back still not what it ought to be, but nevertheless, it's one of the afflictions that I am afflicted with. I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings of the beloved from Jackson, from Charlotte, and certainly my beloved sister Leontine, who thanks you for your prayers and your letters and all that you have done for her. And also, I'd like to invite you to the June convention in Jackson. Our speakers will be Brother Ray Luke and Brother Lynn Grice, who, as with David Rice, is a product of the Young People's Seminar. And certainly, we see how these brethren have grown. It is something to behold. And our final speaker is Brother Alonzo Jarman. So we would like to have you, if you can, see your way to come. The first speaker on the program usually sets the tone for the convention, and we trust it is in the proper and right direction, and this is what we're trying to do, and therefore we felt the subject of Truth People would be a good one. We have as our theme text for the convention, "For the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee." We couldn't begin to name of all the things the Lord has done for us, but the greatest, to give us the truth. This is that which from it stems all the other things the Lord has done for us that are beyond measure. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. He's made us truth people. And how do we become truth people anyway? First, we have to know the truth. Then we have to accept it. Ah, to know it is one thing, to accept it is another. And finally, we have to tell the truth. Those three categories. So we bear that in mind as we continue on to explore the matter of truth people. Ask ourselves, are we truth people? We ought to be, we should be, we trust that we are. To become a truth person, first we have to know the truth. And by the Lord's grace, many of us were brought up in truth's homes. And when we were old enough to hear and to know about it, we heard something of the truth, we reared up in it, and ah, what a difference it made. But some of us were not. Some of us literally had to come into the truth by the Lord's grace, hearing from this or that or the other person, else otherwise we would not know the truth to this day. So whether it be the one way or the other way, nevertheless, there were certain things we had to accept before we could know the truth and accept the truth, yea, do something about it. We find the scriptures are very plain in telling us just exactly what kind of a condition we're in. We have to believe this before we can get down to the truth and what it really means. Ah, with many of us, we heard the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. We heard the things which delighted our ears, the restitution of a time to come when all will be blessed. It was very precious indeed. But even to know this, to believe it, we couldn't accept it without accepting something else. A great truth that was before us. And it was the accepting of this truth, knowing that it is true and accepting it, we began our journey. And that is to realize that we are undone. Ah, the scriptures told us this. Now let us look at Romans, the 3rd chapter. We'd like to read from the 10th to the 18th verses. This we had to find out and accept it. The Apostle Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. He said, it is written, I believe from Isaiah, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we look at that and we say, well, are we that bad? There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, we look back on our life before we note the truth and see that it means so much to us, especially the restitution, and certainly the matter of being able to become a part of the bride class. But in order to do that, we had to come to this truth, there is none righteous, no, not one. Let's put another scripture with that. Let's look in Romans now, the 7th chapter and the 18th verse. Again, the words of our beloved Apostle Paul. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, and then we have in brackets, what it actually amounts to, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. Well, now, that's not anything we'd like to think about either. But this is the truth, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, the desire. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Again, we're faced with this. Faith of the fact that it is true. And finally, the one in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter and the 9th verse. And this is the one that really hurts. This is the one, if we are to become truth people, to accept that fact is a very hard thing to do. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart? Deceitful, that it would deceive us, our own hearts. And he adds, above all things. Well, I think it's quite important to us to note this truth and to believe it. Our own hearts are deceitful. It will deceive us. And that it is desperately wicked. And then to come to the realization that we are part of the race of Adam, and therefore we inherited it, a heart that is deceitful and desperate and wicked. As we have said, we look back upon our lives and we We aren't that bad, really. Have we done anything that, such as is suggested in Romans, the third chapter, that we have to accept this as fact? But brethren, as we go along the narrow way, as we, by the Lord's grace, try to live the lives of true people, we can see how, yes, the heart of the flesh is deceitful and desperately wicked. I can remember our beloved George Tabak in a panel discussion in New Brunswick. It wasn't New Brunswick, it was in Patterson. In which in the discussion he brought out that he had been to a doctor who was pointing out to him that no matter what his desire is or what he wanted or however, that he had a selfish reason for it. Now, as far as the flesh is concerned, this is what it amounts to. We'd like to think not, but the flesh, coming from Adam, this is what it amounts to, and this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's saying deceitful and desperately wicked, and this is the truth. And if we are to be truth people, we have to accept it. And what's accepting it, doing something about it, that's only the beginning. Then there is a matter of fighting it, the flesh, the old man, from the time one begins his Christian journey. This is something that truth people must face. Yes, no. Something even greater than all the promises of God, because of the fact that this first must be gotten out of the way, that they must try to become righteous. For the words of the Master were, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Ah, to replace the desperate, deceitful, the wicked heart. This is the way to become truth people, and that through Christ. But to give you an idea further of fallen man, and how that usually we find he doesn't want anything to do with truth except that he can live by it and feel good in it. If it's something that he doesn't want to do, that he is contrary to him and to his flesh, he would prefer to put it far from him. And I think some of us at one time or another found this to be true, and it is one of the reasons I kept away from the truth. I'd like to read what an editorialist named Sidney J. Harris had to say. I think it is very good here. It gives us an idea of fallen man and just how he approached righteousness and what he is looking for, especially in this our day. He begins by saying, people keep saying, we need a leader, or we need better leadership. But that is not what they want. That is not what they really mean. What most of them are looking for is not a leader, but a Messiah. They want someone who will give them the word. And the word would be one that is agreeable to them. Agreeable to the fleshly heart. That appeals to their preferences and prejudices so that they can follow it wholeheartedly. But he states this is not what a true leader does. A leader tells people hard truths, gives them a difficult path to follow, calls upon their highest qualities, not their basest instincts. A true leader does not tell us what we want to hear, but what we ought to hear. And up there, we find there's a difference. That hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we are looking for that which we ought to hear, that which is truth, and usually hard truth, rather than that which we want to hear, because usually the things we want to hear are the things we ought not Indeed, this is the difference between a false Messiah and a true one. A false Messiah, such as Hitler in our time, caters to and inflames the fears, hates, angers, and resentments of his people, and drives them to destruction rather than to salvation or self-realization. Now, this is what happened to all those people who followed him and realized it. They were listening to what he said, what they wanted to hear, the people that followed Hitler. But he continues, a true Messiah, such as Jesus, and we know especially Jesus. In fact, we'll go a little further and say only Jesus. If you even take it on the worldly plane, he rebukes his people, shows them their errors, makes them want to be better, not stronger or richer, and asks them to make sacrifices for the common good and for the good of their own souls. He's never followed by very many, usually killed by the majority, and venerated only when he is safely dead and not, or need not, be taken seriously. And what are we looking for? It's not a true leader, nor a true Messiah, but a false Messiah. This is the majority of people. A man who will give us oversimplified answers, who will justify our ways, who will castigate our enemies, who will vindicate our selfishness as a way of life, and make us comfortable within our prejudices and our preconceptions. This is the way it is in the world, and this is that we had to realize and recognize. The world is seeking for leadership that will reconcile the irreconcilable, moralize the immoral, rationalize the unreasonable, and promise us a society where we can continue to be as narrow and envious and short-sighted as we would like to be without suffering the consequences. In short, we are invoking magic. We are praying for the coming of the wizard. And this is what the people want. But he continues, there is no wizard. There are only false prophets. And they come equally from left, right, center, and below. Wherever they come from, no matter how they differ, they can all be distinguished by the same sign. Those we like make us feel better instead of making us feel worse. We want to follow them because they understand us. But all the true prophets from the Old Testament through Jesus made us feel worse. And to this we can say amen. Why? Because we are undone. And we had to recognize that, even if we were brought up in the truth by truth people, yea, our parents, truth people. Still, we had to recognize we are undone. They, the prophets of old and Jesus, said that the trouble wasn't with our enemies, but with ourselves. They demanded that we shed our old skin and become new men. And this is the last thing we want to do. What we are looking for is a leader who will show us how to be the same of old men or women, only more successfully. And that leader, he adds, his ancient name is Satan. Now that is a very good editorial. It gets at the basic truth It points out things which we had to recognize. It shows, and that very forcefully, truthfully, what Jeremiah was talking about, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. This we find is true of the heart of flesh. This we had to admit and thus accept of Jesus, our Savior, and then give our little all. That was the only way that we could become truth people. It was a matter of first knowing the truth. And when we say knowing the truth, we're going beyond the matter of all the various ramifications thereof. As far as the beauty of it is concerned, it's one of the things that really we accepted when we accepted the truth. But it's not the one that did the job as far as us becoming true people. It was the fact that we recognized and admitted to our Lord that we are undone. Then and only then did we become truth people. That is, taking the further step of giving our little all to the Heavenly Father through Jesus. And then we became truth people because we accepted the truth. But the learning of that truth and what it meant to us, it means to us, is something that is a daily proposition, a daily drinking in more and more and more of the truth. And we find we had to apply it to ourselves. That we had to make it our own. No one else could do that for us. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. And so it is a matter of us searching the Scriptures. And searching the Scriptures that we might find the truth and apply it. And that in itself is not easy. It is one thing to come to the Scriptures and to learn the truth. It is another thing to apply that truth. And truth people are truth people because they do apply it. That everything we learn, whatever it is that it might be, and we are convinced that it is true, that we can put it to use, apply it to ourselves, and thereby grow as truth people. Truth people goes much further than we know the truth. We have it from the Scriptures, that's it. Well, it took an honesty to first become truth people, to admit our wrong, and to admit that we needed Jesus. And now, to live truth lives goes even further than the acceptance of the truth. It goes as far as to speak the truth all the time, if we can. All the time. Whatever it is, no matter what. If we know it to be true, that's what we speak. Truth. But this is not easy. Because first we can ask ourselves, well now, have we the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Well, we'd like to think that we have. But then we have to stop and think, well, a large portion of the Scriptures haven't even happened yet. They haven't been fulfilled yet. But we accept them as true because the Lord said it would come to pass, and we believe it because He did. But lo and behold, as we have found that in the truth, that whereas one brother says it is this way, there is another brother who says it is this way, and it's all by faith. And so then we ask, well, now who's right? Who has the truth? This is a question that comes up. Now, is one a truth person, the other not a truth person because they don't agree and only one can be true? Brethren, we have not all the truth. Believe me, we have not. We're searching for it. We're seeking out. We hope to gain it. But we cannot in any way say, we have the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Whether anybody else does or not. We'd like to think so. And the Lord is looking at it from that standpoint that as far as we know, the best of our knowledge, it is the truth which we speak and live and know. But we keep on searching because we don't have it all. Still there's more to follow. More and more, more and more, always more to follow. Why? Because the Lord didn't want us to know all the truth in the first place. Well, how come? Well, it's really quite simple. What did he mean, the Apostle Paul, when he said, we walk by faith and not by sight? Well, if we knew all the truth, we wouldn't have to worry about walking by faith, would we? If all was by sight, we know exactly where we're going. Where is the reliance on the Lord? There isn't any, is there? You don't have to. You know it all, of course. So therefore, simply, when we say truth people, we're saying those who are seeking and searching after truth, because it is as he had treasured, and it is that which they apply to their lives. And bearing that in mind and remembering it, we grow and rejoice and thank the Lord the more he has dealt bountifully with us. So we find that as truth people, that truth does cause divisions, and it does cause separations. Because, as we've already stated, where one brother sees it this way and another brother that way, that sometimes it gets to the point where the feeling that better is it if the one goes that way and the other that way. And, of course, thus you have the division, you have the separation. Truth people. Yet, the truth causes divisions, and it causes separations. But still truth people. This brother or that brother. Still truth people, still the Lord's. This is sometimes we forget, but we ought not. Still friends. Because following Jesus didn't become truth people until we accepted of Jesus. And once the acceptance was made, and we made our consecration, as brethren then, as friends, even though there are various ramifications of truth, that one might say it's this way and the other that way, but still, they're both going the same way, the following of the Master. That's something that we ought to bear in mind and remember, if indeed we find that it is difficult at times to accept our brethren on the basis that we just don't agree. Truth people. Yes. Following after truth.
Consistent and logical. Consistent and logical to who?
To us, if we're searching.
And to be able to understand it. To be able to make it simple and logical to us. Is only by the means of the searching of the scriptures and remembering that servant that the Lord used to simplify it for us.
Brethren, I would be able to accept for that servant. We've also found that in handling the truth,
with the enthusiasm for the truth that is there, that arose in the more enthusiastic than others. That is, the truth means something to us, but some of us really get excited about it. Beautiful. And enthusiasm.
First, if you remember that enthusiasm cannot always be depended upon.
But there are times when we get to the point where we wonder, Well, now, I am following the Lord as best I can, but things aren't going quite the way that it seems at all. And our enthusiasm begins to wane and begins to feel, well, now, I don't know. Ah, the enthusiasm that I always seem to be in the promises. Rather, the promises of the Lord that we will give help in time of need. The going to the Lord, the speaking to the Lord, the praying to the Lord, the asking the Lord's help. Especially a time when it seems that the enthusiasm just isn't there. Ah, so then it is good to remember a zeal, to be consumed with zeal, a zeal according to knowledge. And zeal, brethren, means something a little different than enthusiasm. It is a desire, regardless of how you may feel insofar as the flesh is concerned, to be and to do as the Lord would have. Yes, that is something that is always good to remember as truth people. The truth has given us to us to develop character. That was the reason that we might be like Jesus. Copies of Christ. That's the reason for the truth. That's the reason we are truth people, that we might emulate Him. That we had to accept. That as followers of the Master, we had to do and to be, to say things the flesh would rather we didn't. This is something that we had to remember. And also, that the head is the servant of the heart. The head sometimes says one thing, and the heart says something else. And so therefore, it had to be a matter of the heart, in listening to it, and the heart in tune with the Master. This, and this alone, made us truth people. Because the head, there's the knowledge. But the heart was the acceptance and the following of the Master. And it is truth that purifies that heart. It is truth that made the heart that followed the Master, the heart that makes us truth people. As far as how much truth we have and how much truth we need to make our calling and election sure, I think it is wise all to remember that saints in past ages knew much less than we do, and they, beloved, made their calling and election sure. So it is not so much how much we know, but how much we do with what we know. That is something also to remember, because, brethren, that again is a truth person. That truth was given also for sanctification, to be set apart for His servant. And we mean, brethren, for His, not our servant. Sometimes we don't realize it, but when we think we're serving Him, we're serving ourselves. And it gets kind of subtle, and we don't realize it, but still it does happen. So, therefore, we have to, by the Lord's grace, always bear in mind that the service is to the Lord, best we can, and in His way, not our way. So we've found making the truth our own was our first Christian duty. Before we could make that final step as truth people to tell the truth, we had to accept it as our own. Well, we could tell the truth even before that. Yes, we could do that and did do that. But when we're saying to tell the truth, we're talking about this is us. This is what we're living. This is what we're doing. This is further than just a matter of speaking in that truth of itself, but to live that which we speak. It was the power of the truth that drew us to Christ.
If we ever stop to think about what the trial of the truth is all about, we're all here today by the Lord's grace and the power of the truth. The truth had enough power to draw us to Christ, to make us say and do things that we as human beings never would have done. That is, the old man never would have done. It was the power of the truth that did it. The influence thereof in our lives. And as truth people, by His grace, it is that we want to continue in our life. The power of the truth. And believe me, brethren, there is a great deal of power in that truth, far beyond what we can ever recognize or realize. And the 144,000 who are with the Lord, who will make their calling and election sure, part of that bride, it was the power. The power of the truth that did it. Ah, that it was more than just truth. It was the power thereof working in our lives. Beautiful. We were given the truth not to satisfy our own curiosity, but to sanctify us, as we've said, to set us apart in His service. And this being so, it should affect us vitally. Yes, so vitally that by the Lord's grace we go and be and do. It's not easy. Sometimes to do some things the Lord asks us to do. But nevertheless, this is what, if we are His and if we are truth people, we will go therefore and do. Because the Lord asks us to do it. This is vitally affected. We are emotionally involved. It is a matter of life and death. This is what it amounts to. Okay, so you say either or else. Well, we'll go a little further than that. We want to. Yes, we want to. Because this is our life. And certainly as truth people, this is the way that it must be. To know the truth, to accept the truth, then is to tell the truth. And as we have said, that to tell the truth, truth people, is a matter of not only telling the truth, but to be assured that it is truth that we are telling. And whatever it might be, to the best of our knowledge, the truth that we tell. Now, there are things that, such things as half-truth. As a matter of what we know of the truth that we speak, and it is only half of what is true. My beloved young brother, he said, now I told my mother that I was going over to my neighbor's house, to my boyfriend's, and I'd be back such time. Fine. So he did it. But then, when he finished there, he went somewhere else. And when he come home, far later than told his mother he would, his mother went, where have you been? Why, I was over to so-and-so's house, my friend, and I told you I was. Well, that's all he said. That was half true. He was over to his friend's house. But he went somewhere else, and he didn't tell her that, because she'd be mad. Ah, so only half the truth came out. Well, sometimes we find that we're telling half truth because we're afraid and we fear, and rightly so, that the consequences may be more than we could bear. So, therefore, if we could remember the admonishment of the Lord on the matter, fear ye not their fear, and again, be not afraid of their faces, we're going to tell the truth as best we can. We want to tell the whole truth, and when we're saying that, we're not saying we're going to come out and lay it all on the line, by any means. But what we're saying is, that whatever is to be told, we'd like to tell it all as best we know it. And then in the matter of error, here we find that if we speak what we think to be truth and then we find out it is error, then this is something we have to recognize also and contend with and act accordingly. And then there are lies which are out and out lies. Well, that's the Lord tells us not to do, but here again, Scripture tells us that we do tell it a lie once in a while. And where is that found? Well, it's in the book of James, where he says that any man sin with his tongue, the perfect man. Well, we have no perfect men, so obviously we have said some things we ought not to say. So those are things that we do bear in mind and realize that it does make a difference, and that therefore not only do we sometimes speak not that which is true, but others do also. And so, well, it is good to remember and take that into account when we feel that we've been hurt by others by that which is not true. But to speak the truth as an oracle of God, that's the way we would like to do it. To speak the truth by look. Well, how is that possible? Just by one's look. Well, we're to be happy Christians. We have something to rejoice in. And if we tell someone and point out to them truth, then how are we going to do it? With a sour face and one who looks, appears to be angry at another? No, we would rather not. We'd rather indeed, with a happy face and rejoicing and giving that which God gave us. Ah, that we believe the way truth people would do it. Do it forcefully. The force that the Scriptures do, no more force than the Scriptures. And believe me, brethren, they are Scriptures. The force is there. But the kind of force to bring forth truth. Doing it gradually, not laying it all on the line at one time, giving them more than they can take, but doing it gradually, in lawful ways, in the power of the Holy Spirit, meekly, gently, logically, actfully, wisely, prayerfully, humbly, lovingly, brethren, there's quite a bit there as to how to tell the truth. We can tell the truth, and we can hurt brethren and the world by that very thing. We have to determine what to say, and we have to determine if it is that which the Lord would have us to say, and we have to determine whether it is for the hearer's good. That means we have to stop and think a little bit. We don't like to always do that. Sometimes we just like to give it all right now. And better is it if we not only stop to think, but to prayer. Just a little prayer, just a little one. It makes all the difference in the world. Doing it meekly and gently. We believe that that is the way the Lord did it, except when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees. Ah, then it was different. Then it was forcefully. We have to remember. We speak with different people at different times, and we have to know how to tell the truth. There's more than a matter of telling the truth. It's how to tell the truth, in that we remember. We are speaking for the Master as well as the Heavenly Father, and that ought to make a difference. And I'm sure we feel that it does. In telling the truth, we have to live the truth. We have to abide by it, as we have pointed out. And I am reminded of something that, in a way, it tickled me, and yet there's a great truth there. At the Odd Fellows Hall, where the Jackson friends meet, in the back of the room, in the front of the room, there's a great big sign. It's big enough so you can see it. Background is red, and it's in black letters. And it says, "Danger! No smoking!" Now, if you look in the front of the room, you can see the one that is there. Or if you look in the back of the room, you can see the one that is there. But also, you note when you come in that room that there are two smoke eliminators, one on one side and one on the other. Well, now, brethren, if we are right, and the sign says no smoking, it means no smoking, nobody smokes. Now, if this is true, and it should be, then there's no need for the smoke eliminators at all. You've got the signs for that. So then what does it mean? It means that the people who put those signs up there are not enforcing them, and apparently it's fine and dandy for anyone to go ahead and do what the sign says, danger, not to do. Well, this is something that, to me, it tickles me that you've got signs for smoke eliminators, and you have to go out and spend so much money to get smoke eliminators to eliminate the smoke that shouldn't have been there in the first place. The reason I bring that up is the Lord has signs. The Lord reads danger. And then below, we have the scripture which telling us why. But sometimes we, brethren, realizing that those scriptures are there, still kind of forget and go ahead and do things that sign says no. And one of them I'm reminded of is the one in Matthew 7th chapter in the 2nd verse, where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, we trust we're not doing any judging. But then he says, "With what measure ye meet, it shall..."